and authority of God's Word, questioning the authenticity. Did God really say this? Number two, ye shall not surely die. But God said, thou shalt surely die. Surely means absolutely. You're going to die. No way around it. Satan then opposes that directly and says, ye shall not surely die. Direct contradiction of God's word. In other words, what God said was not true. Okay? The devil then convinces people that what God said, God isn't telling you the truth. God is lying. God is deliberately misleading you. He's drawing you away from the truth that the serpent is going to give you. And I'm going to show you what form that shows up in. And then number three, for God doth know. Now that we have questioned the authenticity of God's word, now that we have addressed the idea that God will deliberately lie to people, now we have a replacement to God's word, a teaching or a secret doctrine that God wanted to withhold from people. And that is everywhere. I see that everywhere. All right, so let's deal with this first thing. Yea, if God said, the greatest tool the pulpit man has at his disposal is creating doubt of the Bible in the minds of those who are in the pew. That's the most effective weapon that's being used today, is the pulpit is creating doubt in the minds of the pew people, the church members, telling you, your Bible says this, but I'm going to say to you that your Bible is wrong. Okay? And I'm going to show you how that looks. 2 Timothy 2:16. Bible says, but shun profane and vain babblings, for they will increase unto more ungodliness. Let's stop right here. Let me ask you a question. What is the moral condition of American churches since the advent of these new Bibles? Is the moral condition of American churches better or worse than it was before these new Bibles started pouring in? Worse. See, that Bible's right, isn't it? It increases into more ungodliness. So now you have sodomites, not only in the pew, not only joining the church, being married in the church, standing behind the pulpit, you have sodomites, transgender. All right? It's more ungodliness. And their word will eat as doth a canker. The word cancer and canker, they're the same. Okay? A cell in your body that doesn't correctly copy the contents of its DNA to the new cell. If it doesn't correctly copy that DNA to the new cell, that new cell is corrupt. In some cases, that new cell will simply die off. But worst case scenario is that new cell, with its altered DNA, will repeat itself and increase itself. That's what cancer does. Cancer cells. In other words, there are cells in your body that do not have the same DNA as the other cells in your body. And that cancer cell will divide and replicate, and pretty soon it will consume other healthy cells. It's what it does. So their word will eat as doth a canker, of whom is Hymenaeus and Philetus, who concerning the truth have erred, saying that the resurrection is past already and overthrow the faith of some. So, here's what happened. I teach to you, other good men teach to you, the Bible's right in everything it says. It is authentically God's word. It has the authority of God's word. If God's word says it, if the Bible says it, that's final, that's it, there's no argument. Does everybody agree with that? Say amen. Okay? That's pretty simple. What would happen to people if, let's say, a church is, they're solid King James, and then that pastor resigns, or he dies, or he retires, or whatever. New pastor comes in, He's different. He's not convinced. He likes to preach out of other translations. But he knows that church uses the King James. In his mind, he has got to transition that church away from the King James so he can preach out of whatever Bible he wants to preach out of. And I've read message boards of preachers. I'll never forget this as long as I live. A message board of Free Will Baptist preachers. And one of the topics was how to transition your church away from the King James. And these preachers were writing in on how they did it. How they succeeded. What they did, they started out with preaching out of the King James. After they were there for a while, then they would say, now the original Greek says right here, a better translation is this. Slowly but surely, subtly, giving them cancer cells. Now those people should have stood up and said, Pastor, we love you, but we don't do that in this. We don't question God's word. Okay? We don't do that. But apparently, a lot of them don't. And so that pastor then, over time, once he gets them to accept that the King James is not right in many places, he then will start bringing in verses out of the NIV and other translations until he has successfully got a majority of that church to accept the modern translations and only a minority of the older folk who still like the King James. So then what he'll do is he'll split the church service into two. Have one church service for the old people. That's the traditional church service. Well, he'll preach out of the King James. Then they'll have the contemporary service where they'll play the rock music and he can use whatever Bible he wants. It's pretty slick, isn't it? Okay? But that's how they do it. Their word will eat as a canker. And it'll destroy. So now watch this. Somebody sent me a copy of the Jimmy Swaggart Expositor's Bible. It's a King James Version Bible. And I'd heard him advertising it. And I thought, well, I'd be interested in see what he believes about the King James. So they send, for your free love gift of $75.99, you can receive this Bible for free. So they'll send it to you. Okay? And I was stunned at what I saw up on the screen. These are images from the Swaggart Bible. There at the top, I can't remember exactly what verse this is. I think it's Romans 7. For that which I do, I allow not. That's what Paul said in Romans 7, verse 15. And then right after that, in parentheses, inside the verse, it says, should have been translated, I understand not. These are not the words of an unsaved man, as some claim, but rather a believer. And it is full of that. It right in the verse. See, they don't put it down. They don't even put it down on the bottom. They put it right in the middle of the verse where it says, I allow not. They say, correction, should have been translated, I understand not. Here at the bottom, and Abraham called the name of the place Jehovah Jireh, meaning the Lord will provide, that as it is said to this day, in the mount of the Lord it shall be seen. And then it says, should have been translated, in this mount Jehovah shall be seen. They're correcting the word of God. They're telling you in all these places. And I kid you not, the Swaggart Bible is full of this. Practically every page in the Swaggart Bible, there are verses where Jimmy Swaggart, Donnie Swaggart, or whoever interjected their own personal, private interpretation of what the Hebrew Greek should have said. Here's another one. And Jacob vowed a vow. If God be with me, should read, since God be with me. In other words, it's wrong to say, if God be with me. That's not what it really says. What it really says is this. Here's another one. And they who were with me saw indeed the light and were afraid, but they heard not the voice of him who spoke to me. Should have been translated. They did not hear what the voice said. They only heard the sound. That's not what it says. And there, see, that right there, my friends, is canker. Their words doth eat as a canker. Okay? Now, There is, and I don't have this. I was going to do it this morning, didn't have time dealing with the sound and everything like that. In 2 Thessalonians 2, I have showed this on Pastor Mike online. I have that Swaggart Bible upstairs. And in 2 Thessalonians 2, I was reading 2 Thessalonians 2 several years ago, and as I read it and believed what it said, I came to the conclusion that I believe that there will be events that happen before our translation. Because it says, verse 3, let no man deceive you by any means. For that day shall not come, except there come a falling away first, and that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition. The Swaggarts didn't like that. They did not like how that verse was translated. It disagreed with their eschatology, their idea of the future. So what they did was they retranslated it to make it say what they wanted it to say. So if I had it, I'd read it to you, but here's what they say. Should have been translated, the Greek word apostasia could mean kept out or kept back or put out or caught out. So it should have been translated that day should not come except the catching away be first, and then the man of sin be revealed. In other words, they changed it to say that the word apostasia here means the rapture, and we're going to be caught up first, and then the man of sin is going to be revealed. They didn't like what the Bible said, so they retranslated it, and they stuck it right in the middle of the verse. That is cancer. That is, yea, hath God said. It introduces a question mark in the mind of the believer that their Bible is not correct. Okay? Deadly poison. Turn to Titus chapter 1. Titus chapter 1. Verse 9. Holding fast the faithful word. You know what your Bible is? Faithful. You know what it means? Your Bible will never let you down. Your Bible will never be wrong. Your Bible will never be incorrect. Your Bible will never lie to you. It'll never deceive you. Your Bible is your best friend. I don't know about you, but I've had times where my emotions got away with me, and I would take my Bible and I'd hold it. Hold on to it real tight. God, I love this book. God, I love this Bible. That's what he said, holding fast the faithful word. I have that illustration I was trying to show the other day with Caleb. I had Caleb come up here and try to take my Bible out of my hands. And he couldn't. You know why? Because I kept God's word. You're not going to take it away from me. Nobody's going to come in this church while I'm pastor and try to convince you that your Bible is a liar. Not going to do it. Holding fast the faithful word as hath been taught, that he may be able by sound doctrine both to exhort and to convince the gainsayers. For there are many unruly and vain talkers and deceivers. Many of them. They're all over the place. Especially they of the circumcision. The Jews hate the New Testament, and they hate Bible-believing Christians. And they subvert whole houses. The Hebrew Roots movement is an offshoot of Jewish mysticism. And these Hebrew rabbis don't have a problem in the world training some of these ministers in Jewish mysticism and Jewish fables and Jewish traditions. And these guys go out and teach it as if it was God's commandments. And they're putting people in bondage. Verse 11, whose mouths must be stopped, who subvert whole houses, teaching things which they ought not for filthy lucre's sake. What is lucre? Money. Doing it for the money. One of themselves, even a prophet of their own, said the Cretans are always liars, evil beasts, slow bellies. This witness is true. Paul said, I know for a fact that that's what they say. Wherefore rebuke them sharply, that they may be sound in the faith. Not giving heed to what? Jewish fables. I'm going to show you one of those in a minute. And commandments of men that turn from the truth. The commandments of men. The Hebrew Roots movement practiced the commandments of men. They say that they're keeping the law of God, but they're not. They keep a Passover feast that does not nearly represent or resemble the Passover feast that was held in the Bible. Most of a Jewish Passover celebration comes from Jewish tradition and Jewish fables and not from the Bible. There is a chair and a plate sitting empty at every Jewish table at Passover. And that is because they expect that Elijah the prophet is going to come and sit at their table with them for that Passover and announce the coming of the Messiah. They will even send the two youngest children to the door to open the door to let Elijah in if he's standing there. That's not the Bible. Okay? They expect that the dead Elijah is going to show up there. They're looking for a familiar spirit is what they're doing. Okay? So, not giving heed to Jewish fables and commandments of men that turn from the truth. Unto the pure, all things are pure. But unto them that are defiled and unbelieving is nothing pure. So, when you hear them say, all the Bibles are corrupt. When you hear them say that, that gives you an idea that they're not in a place where God wants them to be. They're unpure, they're unclean. And they think that everything is unclean. They think that nothing is pure. But even their mind and conscience is defiled. They profess that they know God, but in works they deny Him, being abominable and disobedient, and unto every good work reprobate. All right? Now let me show you a Jewish fable. About 100 years before Christ came, there's a Jewish fable about a Jewish rabbi by the name of Honi, H-O-N-I. And this story says that there was a period of great drought in the land of Israel. No rain. And people had wondered if it was ever going to rain again. So this Jewish rabbi named Honi decided he was going to draw a circle in the dirt and stand there and demand that God make it rain, and he wasn't leaving that circle until it rained. And he stood there for I don't know how many days until finally it started raining. That's the story. Now, is that story true? I have no idea. Number one, it's not anywhere in the Bible. It's in the intertestamental period between Malachi and Matthew. Okay? Number two, it's a Jewish fable, a Jewish tradition. A man by the name of Mark Batterson, who pastors one of these big churches in Washington, D.C., got a hold of that story. It inspired him, and he wrote a book called The Circle Maker. And from that book, he says that God only listens to bold prayers. That if you want to get God's attention, you must speak a bold prayer to Him and stand your ground with Him. And then he says, draw your circle and get in it. And don't leave. Make God listen to you, and God will listen to you. There's the Circle Maker book. There are Circle Maker DVDs, Circle Maker calendars, Circle Maker Bible studies, Circle Maker bobbleheads. Okay? There's Circle Maker stuff everywhere. This guy's making a killing off of this. What he's teaching is a form of witchcraft. Witches, when they do their rituals, they draw a circle and they get right in the middle of it. And they demand that the forces, the elements, obey their commands. And that's what Honi did. I have a book, I have several books on witchcraft written by witches. And I was stunned when this certain witch referenced the story of Honi, the circle maker, in her book on witchcraft, saying that he was practicing, and this was before Batterson came out with his book. Jewish fables. Okay? I've heard this one. I've heard this one I don't know how many times. Pastor Mike, have you ever heard the Jewish tradition of a Jewish wedding ceremony? Yeah. Well, it goes like this. They hide the bride and keep her put up. And in the middle of the night, the bridegroom will come and slip in through the window and steal that bride away and take her to the wedding. Isn't that great? Isn't that something? I'm going, where is that in the Bible? Well, it's not, but that's Jewish tradition. That's how they, and Jesus was a Jew, so that's how he's going to do it. I don't think so. I don't think so. He does not have to steal his bride. We're bought and paid for, amen? We've been bought with good stuff, amen? So don't fall for that. Don't fall for Jewish. Well, the way the Jews saw this was, let me tell you something about the Jews. They're blinded. And I love them. And you have to love Israel. You have to pray for them and pray that God will save them like Paul did. And God will. But right now, they're very corrupt. And there is nothing in the Bible that tells me that I must look at my Bible from a Hebrew perspective instead of a Gentile perspective if I'm really going to understand who the Messiah really is. I get it. I understand who he is from the Bible. Amen. But that stuff draws people away from the Bible. It is, yea, hath God said. I used this illustration Wednesday night. Daniel Wallace, Dallas Theological Seminary. He says, in all particulars, only the original Greek and Hebrew text can be regarded as the Word of God. Something is always lost in translation, always. Scholars are not sure of the exact words of Jesus. Ancient historians were concerned to get the gist of what someone said, but not necessarily the exact wording. In truth, though red-letter editions of the Bible may give comfort to believers that they have the very words of Jesus in every instance, this is a false comfort. Yea, hath God. In other words, you're reading the Gospels, you see those letters in red, and you believe that those are the words of Jesus Christ. But according to the scholars, they're not. The scholars know better. They know that those words could not be the exact words, and that's a lie. Holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. This is what yea hath God said looks like. Any way that these people can cast doubt upon any word in your Bible, I'm telling you, trust this book. And only this book. Everything that you believe, everything that you hear taught, everything that I say must measure up to the standards of the Word of God, not the other way around. Amen? We'll get into "Ye shall not surely die" next week. Very, very interesting. All right? Heavenly Father, we ask for your grace and your blessings. We thank you, Lord, for this Sunday school time. Father, we ask, God, that you open up our hearts and fill it, Father, with the goodness of your Word. Teach us, dear God, that we can rely upon the Bible's authenticity, its authority, in everything that it says, it is right. Help us to believe it, we pray in Jesus' name. And all of God's people said, amen.